It's good to be with you again. 2008, so 11 years. So it's been great, and I really have enjoyed being with y'all. I'm still using the things that I taught you in the prayer ministry conference have continued to speak to my heart. Talked about learning how to pray, using the Lord's Prayer, and continuing to see grow in your heart. But tonight, we want to continue to focus on your missions conference and want to continue to talk about what Shelton has started. Shelton has done a great job. Those that have been able to be at every single event, it's just great. Talked about a rise and shine from Isaiah 61 and how it touched my heart. I hope you were blessed at least as much as me, hopefully even more. But God touches my own heart and just rejoice. There's much darkness around. There's much confusion. There's much wondering what should we do and so much wringing of hands and everybody gets so distressed. Don't get distressed. Look to the Lord and find in Him the joy and the glory of what Christ has done for us. And then Shelton in his second message really looked at the provisions Christ has made for us and the way that ought to stir our hearts. You are precious in His sight. Do you know that you're a precious possession to God? And then this morning as he finished up his time with us, he talked about suffering and some of the things he personally had been through and how the Lord uses suffering and how God shines so brightly through suffering. I've been struggling myself a little bit just to try to decide what to talk to you about tonight. I brought three sermons with me. I'm only going to preach one. Keep it short. I remember telling a young child once, I told his daddy, if we stayed a little longer, I think God would bring revival. And he just looked at me straight in the eye and said, I don't want revival that bad. Sorry. We want the Lord to continue to work in our hearts. And part of what Shelton was trying to do, and I want to challenge you on this too, I don't know where each one of you are practically involved in ministries, but each of you need to see yourself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who said, Jesus Christ, I've repented of my sins, I've trusted in you, you've touched my heart, you're an instrument of His peace. You ought to be an instrument of His reconciliation, reconciling lost sinners to Himself. Everything that means, He's continuing to reconcile us. Yes, you're saved, but it's not finished. God set you apart to Himself, but He's continuing to work on your heart. Continue to make you into His image. You were created for good works, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You aren't saved by your good works, but you were made so you can honor Him and use the gifts and the talents and the calling He's given you. Christ gives us a model for that in Matthew chapter 9. Now, what I want to do is go back first and look with me at Matthew chapter 4. And I think this is very important because Jesus is calling His disciples. I've had the privilege of teaching New Testament for Birmingham Theological Seminary for 4 or 5 cycles at least, and it's meant a lot to me as I'm going through the Word of God. I keep learning, but I believe over the years as I've studied some of these passages and people that have studied discipleship, this is Christ's method and model for discipleship that we all ought to learn to follow. I think there's a pattern here for us. And Christ's method for ministry ought to become our method for ministry. It's great that you're excited about your faith. It's great that you know you're a precious possession and even through suffering, but in all of this, by God's grace, we ought to intentionally seek to share the gospel. I'm going to talk about some practical ways we can do that, some related to common ground, some related to Child Evangelism Fellowship as we tie up the message tonight, but I specifically want you to be involved in whatever way God's calling you. I don't know what you're doing already. You may be doing some things that nobody else knows about and you're serving the Lord quietly behind the scenes and not a single person knows. But maybe you're not doing anything and using your gifts too often. A friend of mine called them pew potatoes. They sit, soak, and sour. Don't be a pew potato, okay? All right, Matthew chapter 4. Let's begin with verse 23 and read through to the end of chapter 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to Him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and He healed them. Wow. I've met some doctors here, and I love it. Wouldn't it be great if every single person that came to you, you could heal? Only Christ. Christ, in a sense, is pushing back the works of the darkness for a brief while to show that He is Lord of all. Great multitudes followed Him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then flip over with me to Matthew chapter 9. So Jesus has been doing this. You got the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Prayer is in there. Shows the miracles of Jesus. So many parables of Jesus. And then you kind of, these are like two parentheses, the beginning and the closing, to say Christ is doing a chunk of activity here. And these words are almost identical. But then He pushes it a little bit farther. in verse 35 of Matthew 9 and then into chapter 10, verse 1. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Didn't we just hear that? Yeah, we did. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. This is what Randy prayed and Shelton preached on it this morning. He, Jesus, was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And if you know anything about the writing of the New Testament, these gaps that we put all our verses, they weren't there originally. So right after it said, pray for them, the Lord to send laborers into harvest, 10:1 would be right after it. And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then it lists the apostles. So Jesus said, pray about it. Then he said, get out there and do it. Now later on we know he's going to bring them back and help them evaluate. He's going to send them out again. And then when it comes to Pentecost, pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon you and then send them out again. Do you begin to see Christ's method here? He shows us how to do it. And then he gives us the tools to do it. Then he sends us out to do it. And then he continues to grow us in this ministry. If I would say before, like I called you, I really am saying here, this is Jesus' method for ministry that ought to become our method for ministry. Let me give you 3 points to go along with it. First of all, he modeled the ministry. Jesus modeled the ministry. Second, Jesus mothered the multitude. And you'll see how that fits in a moment. And then he multiplied the ministry. Modeled it, mothered the multitude, and multiplied the ministry. And I think that's what we ought to be doing. Model it and find models and work alongside models. One more time, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please help us. Too often our sermons and our teachings can be academic and not really change our lives the way they're supposed to. Lord, we're supposed to be involved in ministry. You've called us not only to be saved, but to serve you. Father, help us stop making excuses. Help us stop running from the responsibilities you give us and look for the place where you call us to serve. Both within the body of Christ, but to a lost and dying world. Help us take the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ so those that living in darkness may really see the light of Jesus in our words and in our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I love the ministry of Common Ground, and that's why Gary Nant called me. He said, do you know anything about Common Ground? And I do, because I've been in Montgomery for 15 years as a pastor there, and our church was connected. Kevin King and Brian Kelly particularly. I remember some of the... They're not funny stories, but they are stories. When they first went into the area, you can imagine in West Montgomery, it's probably like West Florence, there's certain areas where it's just difficult to go in. And Brian Kelly was buying a house right in the middle of the ghetto there, just the difficulties that were there. He bought a house, and some of his neighbors said, oh, I'm glad you bought that house, you know, because that house next door is where shootings and killings are, but you're safe at this house. It's not like bullets can't fly through the air. Their commitment was to move into a community and to love on that community for years. Just to give their lives to that community and start off showing the love of Christ to that community. It wasn't to start a church. There's a place for that. My son goes to New City Fellowship in Chattanooga, and you go and start the church, and from the church you pour out into the community. But this saying, first, we're going to go live in the community. We're going to come alongside people. And one of the great things they did, Lee and Sky, was they actually started with football. They started with football at Lee High School, I think is where they were helping with the coaching or some of the places there. It was pretty cool. And as they worked with it, they began to develop relationships, and they started their camp as well in the summertime. I don't know if they had the same difficulties. I knew they brought in interns. Our church went to got connected a little bit. I wasn't as active. I did, of course, meet them and work with them a little bit. But at one point, what we did, they finally started a church called Strong Tower. They've started a school, Valiant Academy. They started a ministry called House to House to help people, kind of like Habitat for Humanity, build up their houses, build the rent, learn how to take care of their finances, and help them with different aspects of living. The idea is to go and take those who are in need, whatever the needs are. I wish Jesus would let me heal everybody. I'm sure some of the ones I mentioned, the doctors earlier, you wish, boy, if everybody came to you and you could just heal every single one, wouldn't that be fantastic? But God hasn't given us that gift, but he has called us to show compassion and to tell the truth to people. Bible studies, telling the truth, and spending time with people, getting to know what their needs are, getting to see where the gospel of Jesus Christ can help them. Like Sheldon said, you've been through some brokenness, especially if you're older in life. You've been beaten down a little bit, and you've seen some of the troubles, but you've seen the greatness of Jesus to help you through. What if you could take that from your own life and move it into somebody else's heart and help them overcome it? I think this is kind of what this passage is saying. Jesus is going out. He's showing them how to do it himself. Many of you have gone on mission trips, and you've watched ministry. You've done ministry. You've been engaged in it. One of the neat things I love about foreign mission trips, if you see, hey, if I can do it over there, maybe I could do something here. And you begin to realize God can use you here too. I love foreign missions. Often stirs up home missions. If home mission's done right, you start thinking about the whole world. How can I help around the world too? So all of it grows together. It's the warp and woof. Nobody can meet all the needs. I don't care who you are. We need to work as a family, as a team. I think Satan has really won a great victory because often we're fighting each other more than getting out and fighting against the needs of the culture. A world that needs Jesus to hear the word of Jesus and see the life and the love of Jesus too. So let's look at this, at modeling the ministry. First, Jesus showing, and note the priorities on preaching and teaching, because that's the first thing he does in both of these places. He focuses on prayer and the ministry of the word. Acts 6:4 says, we must focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, don't misunderstand. The ministry of the word is not just the pulpit ministry. The ministry of the word is not just teaching Sunday school. The ministry of the word is also taking out the gospel into the community and teaching it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this evening talking to you about child evangelism fellowship, but just tell you a little bit. We train people. It's almost, I like to tell, like Sunday school on steroids. We train people, get background checks so the families feel safe, the children are safe, and the organization is protected. So all three of those are in together. But we train them how to share the gospel. Go in and teach the Bible. We get to go into public schools after school hours and teach the Bible every week. Man, isn't that great? We're in 20 schools out of a possible 100 schools and get to share about the love of Jesus. Man, it's beautiful. I love that. I pray for that. God is using us. My dream is to get in 5 years to maybe be in 50 schools and in 10 years to be in all 100 schools that are represented. We have from Madison County over to Etowah County, DeKalb, Jackson, Marshall, all those are under our oversight. We love to work with people like Common Ground or other ones. If they're already doing, I'm just like you, man, hey, you go for it. But if we can help you, we want to help you do that. We want churches. The Bible says we're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As a pastor, I always often worry, man, we're not doing enough evangelism. We're not getting out and sharing the gospel enough. I know we're supporting missionaries and they're doing it, but God doesn't just say, go into all the world, support the missionaries and the people that are doing work. It says, go out and share the gospel. How can I partner with Common Ground? How can I partner with other ministries to share the good news of Jesus Christ? We've been to Bulgaria a number of times. I was so excited when y'all were telling me about the ministry to Bulgaria. We've been to Plovdiv. We've been to Peristitsa. And Pestra and Peristitsa. Those are the two names of the villages. It's tough to kind of keep those in line. And seen a lot of great ministry in gypsy villages. Some of them, they need running water. So it's as simple as getting running water. Some need to find jobs and you teach them microeconomics and occasionally give them some support and some training, sometimes some computer training. What does it take for that community? We don't come in and tell them what we're going to do. We come in and say, how can we help you? You help us. Help us see where your needs are and help us bring the care of the gospel. Jesus went in and saw all the needs of his community, and that's where we come back to modeling the ministry. He came in preaching and teaching to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And he backed it up as he healed them. Jesus was giving the message. And Jesus was molding his men because Jesus didn't go alone. He always took people with him. Some of y'all have done Evangelism Explosion in the past. Raise your hand if you've done Evangelism Explosion. A little bit higher. Come on. I know it's Presbyterian, but raise your hand. Come on. Okay. Put it back down. That's good. I love Evangelism Explosion because of this. First, they teach you how to do it. And then the trainer goes out and first he does it, or she does it. And then after the trainer teaches, then the next person does a little piece of it. And then they do a little bit more of it until finally that person that's trained, they can do it all by themselves. I think that's kind of what Jesus is doing here. He's showing the disciples how to do ministry. And they're watching him doing it. They're learning by observation. When people say Christianity is more caught than taught, I'm cautious about that because you can also get misunderstandings. But there is a sense in which you learn by watching someone else. Getting out in the community and watching people that are doing evangelism, watching people that are caring for the community. What can I learn from this? What part can I take on my own to help grow that ministry? So So first of all, Jesus is modeling the ministry. He's giving the message, and he's molding his own men for ministry as they follow alongside him. Take somebody with you. The fancy word in Greek is peripatetic. Somebody who comes alongside and walks with you as you're doing ministry. Shelton, as he was sharing the story of his wife, Ann, that died. My wife, ironically, used to walk with Ann Sanford, years ago, before we even knew she was sick at all, because we used to take our children to Westminster Christian School, where Shelton was the pastor. So we had this neat connection with Shelton. It was kind of nice getting reconnected over this last couple of days, and we've really loved that. But Jesus was walking with disciples, and they were learning from him, intentionally coming alongside them and helping them grow in ministry. The word disciple actually means a learner. Are we learning as we follow along with Christ? Not just learning to take in the information, to become an academic, to sit still on a couch, but to get out into the community. God's Word is supposed to go inside in us, to change us so that by God's grace we can pass on what He's given to us to others. So Jesus is modeling the ministry, and then He's mothering the multitude. First, Jesus the Merciful. You heard this word a couple different times, and I love it. Maybe you don't know this. There are three different words in the Greek language for compassion. There's a milder word that's kind of like sympathy, just an easygoing sympathy. One a little bit stronger that means mercy, and then this word. And we were talking, I can't remember the exact, it's phlegmata or something like that. And really what it means, and Shelton said this, if y'all missed this morning, I'm sorry, but it's almost like your insides turn out. Have you ever seen something so awful that it just makes you sick? Shelton was talking about when they found out the news of his wife's cancer, how it just, you know, it almost devastated him. Jesus had so much compassion on the multitudes. Not just on you and me. Brothers and sisters, He cares about us, but He cares about the lost. One of the things I worry about sometimes is I don't care enough about the lost. Man, I wish I had time. Tim Keller has a great sermon series on Jonah, and he's just written a new book. I haven't read it yet. I've got it. Picked it up, but I haven't read it yet. At the last part of it, one interesting thing, God gets mad at Jonah. Well, Jonah gets mad at God first. Jonah says, why did you call me down here? I didn't want you to come. I knew you were going to rescue these people. Do you know that Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, which was the enemy of Israel? Jonah didn't want to go to those people. He could care less. I hate and love Jonah. He walks through the city and he doesn't care. Oh, I repent. So God won't destroy you. And the city that he doesn't care about a bit, because God's working sovereignly, repents in sackcloth and ashes. And Jonah, he's still not done. He goes and sits outside. Maybe God will still strike him dead. I'm going to wait around and watch here. And then this plant grows over his head. And it was so bright and sunny. You know how the South is. It gets so hot sometimes you can't be outside. Well, this plant, and it happened in that area, fast-growing plants. But then the worm comes to eat the plant and it gets hot. Oh, I wish I could die. I said, Jonah, you care more about these plants than you do about the cattle or those who don't know their right hand from the left. You know who doesn't know the right hand from the left? Little children. Jonah, you don't even care about the children. Do you care about lost children? Man, the best time to come to Christ is probably between the ages of 4 and 14. Let me do a little survey here, just ask you this question. How many of you became a Christian before 4 years old? John the Baptist did, but not many others. Occasionally you'll find somebody. How many of you became a Christian between 4 and 14 years old? Raise your hand if you would. Raise them a little bit higher. Pastor, look around. Randy, just look around. You'll see. They usually say the number's about 80%. Now put your hand down. How many of you became a Christian from 14 years old to about 22? Raise your hand. That's usually about the second group. And then how many of you became a Christian from after 22 till, let's say, up till 60? A few handfuls left. Anybody after 60? I've had a couple that became Christians after 60. The majority of people become, they even call it the 4:14 window in Child Evangelism Fellowship. This is the time that you're working with these young people. This is the place that you're working on their hearts. If you can sow the seed of the gospel, folks, with Child Evangelism Fellowship, excuse me for taking my little thing here, but man, we get to go in. And some kids that never go to church, but they'll come to a Child Evangelism Fellowship. And they'll hear the gospel. And the seed gets sown. And maybe by the grace of God they come to Jesus. What if we could get in every one of the schools, in every place, the seed of the gospel was sown? Jesus went about spreading the message. He cared about those who were lost. He wanted to get the message to them, and that's why he went. The compassion of Jesus is one of the most richest, most comforting of all the Savior's qualities. Jesus is merciful and Jesus is a mind reader. Now, I'm trying to get all my M's along, so be patient with me, okay? The point for saying he's a mind reader, he knows what's in the hearts of people. He knows those that are struggling. Don't think I'm trivializing here. He knew what was in Judas's heart, that Judas was going to betray him. He knew what was in Nicodemus's heart. He knew what's in Peter's heart, the Samaritan woman by the well, the thief on the cross. Jesus knows what makes people tick. And as you grow as a Christian, you begin to see some of these things yourself. When Jesus sees this multitude, he immediately knows their real need. Partly because of the fact that so many people would leave their homes and occupations just to find the meaning that Jesus has for them. Jesus knew what was in them. In this multitude, there were people who were distressed, like people who had been plundered or robbed or weighted down with cares that are just too heavy for them. They just can't make it and they need somebody to shepherd them and to care for their souls. They were confused and didn't know which way to turn. They were downcast. The picture from the Greek language is either people that are so drunk and they're falling down drunk, they're just flat on their faces and they can't look up. Or people that have been wounded in a war. So it's either from within, their own struggles within, or someone who has attacked them from without. Jesus saw them, and he knew that they were distressed and downcast, like sheep without a shepherd. Ezekiel had said this earlier. He talked about poor shepherds that didn't care for the flock, that didn't reach out, that didn't show the love of Jesus. We got people in need all around us. At least we got to start by praying. I know you can't heal every need. I'm not Jesus. I can't heal every need, but I can ask God, what can I do? Where can I be involved? Where can I, by the grace of Jesus, not in my own strength, but in Jesus' strength, really get out and care for the people around me? People are no different today. They often think they need money, power, or influence. What they really need is the love of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the gospel. They'd rather fight God than come to God, but they desperately need God. Jesus modeled the ministry. He mothered the multitude. And he multiplied the ministry. He made requests to the Father. He tells his disciples to pray the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest. Are you praying for more people to come to Christ? I'm a little challenged. We teach child evangelism fellowship, and when we teach it in schools, when I was in Montgomery, we had three clubs out of our church. I was so excited about that. It just was a thrill. And they're continuing the clubs. At least two of them are still going. I'm very thankful for that. But one of the things I had, one of my elders would help me teach when he could come in. And he came in and he challenged the children. Because some of the children are Christians. Some of them are not. But he challenged, how would you like to be a missionary and tell other people about Jesus? To start them, even that early age, to begin to think, you can make a difference for Christ. You can teach the message of the gospel around the world. We share a missionary story in some of the lessons and say, you could be like this missionary. And you could help people. And you could transform. If Jesus helps you, you could help them. Jesus has shown his power, his authority, proven that he can make the lame walk and the blind speak. He spoke with authority and not like the scribes. The disciples began to believe in Jesus. I hope you've seen some lives changed by the gospel. I have. One of the neatest stories I've got a man, they call him Big Daddy. He sells truck tires and he fits the part for me. He's one of my elders at my last church. Big Daddy came to our church when he was 60, 65 years old. And Big Daddy was one of those people. He asked the question, now why did Jesus die? He had gone to church all his life, but I don't think he understood the gospel. And he says later on, he tells people he became a Christian when he came to our church. And he goes with me and teaches child evangelism fellowship in these schools. And these kids run up and give him a hug. And he testifies to God's grace. And every once in a while, he gets upset with the children because he said, I don't know if you see how serious this is. You need to repent and trust in Jesus. And he wants them to know Christ now. Not later. Jesus showed his disciples the need for others to hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Feeding the 5,000, healing, preaching, teaching. He showed them how great the marketplace needed, who he is, and what he's done for us. The need is to bring men, women, and children to God's kingdom. But the harvest is great. There are many to be won to Christ. I love Tim Keller at one point said, we can't save New York City. I am so proud of him. What he means is it's too big. We need to partner together with other Christians. We need to work on this city together. We need to work together with others that are reaching out to the lost and being a part with them. Not just by sending our money. Praise the Lord. God's given us resources. Most PCA churches that I know are at least middle income or above middle income. And we usually can give. And praise the Lord for that. That is a blessing. We need those resources. But don't stop with your money. Give your heart. Give your life. Give your time. Find a place. Maybe you can help with some. I don't know if y'all are doing tutoring. If you got people coming in doing tutoring, if they have an opportunity for that at Common Ground. One of the things, the friend, the pastor that's following me at our last church, when we taught Child Evangelism Fellowship, the good news is he's continuing the club, and I'm just rejoicing in that. But he's going deeper. He's helping with literacy training. He's helping with poverty training. They're helping with family training. They're getting into the public school that's probably about a mile away from our church. And they're going in and caring for the people there. They're dealing with issues of sexual brokenness when people have been really messed up by life. How do you help people that have been abused find their way back? They're trying to give them some guidance and some help and some love of Jesus. Pray the Lord of the harvest would send workers into the harvest. First you pray. Don't go ahead of God. You've got to wait on Him. They had to wait at Pentecost. Now I know the Holy Spirit has already come and He's given us strength. But ask God where you should go. Be careful. Don't run ahead of God, but don't run behind God. Lord, what would You have me do? How can I serve You? Sometimes we've gotten comfortable. I like my quiet afternoon. You know, leave me alone. I'm going to watch my TV shows. I'm going to just take it easy and not get involved. Folks, you don't have to go overseas to do that. You can do it right here. Now, the neat thing is, you go overseas and it teaches you to do it here. You do it here and you begin to be encouraged to do it overseas. There's this mutuality of missions and evangelism so you can be a world Christian and care for all of it. First, pray that the Lord would do it because you don't want to go ahead of Him. Lord, You guide us into what we should do for You. Second, learn from watching others' ministry. Where are your gifts? Where are the burdens of your heart that God's given you? Now, one of the things you need to do is just confess, God, I don't care about the lost enough. I don't care that people are lost and dying and going to hell. I'm too much like Jonah. Praise the Lord, He's greater, He's sovereign, He cares more than we do. And sometimes you just get tired. I understand that. I've been a pastor for years, and hate to tell you this, and I'm sure Randy probably could find a place to say it too. Sometimes you've been doing ministry for a while, and you get kind of worn down. Well, you keep back, going back to the Lord and finding your gladness in Christ, like Shelton was telling us at the very first. We need to have compassion on others. There's so many great stories to tell you, but one of them is about Child Evangelism Fellowship. I have a lady, Peggy Parker. Peggy is, she wouldn't like it if I told her age. She is probably above 70 now, let me just say it that way. Peggy is still teaching Bible lessons in school. She's been doing it for about 30 years. A few years back, I want to say 3 to 5 years back, she caught a couple of children in her Good News Clubs. As she taught them the gospel, they repented and believed in Jesus Christ and asked Christ to transform their lives, and it was so neat. It was a real conversion. That summer, these two children were playing, and they were playing up in a tree, and the tree had power lines, and they grabbed all the power lines, and they died. True story. Peggy, you tell yourself. It was horrible. But it wasn't totally horrible. Because she knew they were in heaven with Jesus. What if, by the grace of God, you could see these children before it's too late to hear the message of Jesus Christ? Before those things happen, and they do, folks. What if they knew Jesus? Then they would not sorrow as those who have no hope. But they'd know they're with the Lord. I guess in all of this, we're saying, yes, be motivated by Jesus. Go back. It's because of Jesus. You can't do this without Him. It's because He has shown in our darkness that He's helped us. We go back to find our strength from Jesus. But Jesus has said that we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the preachers. It's not just for the missionaries. All of us are supposed to be going and telling. That's what Shelton was telling us, and that's what the Word of God tells us. How are we going to be engaged in going and sharing the gospel? I'm looking at your Common Ground folks because they're right here right now and just talking to us tonight. I'd love to talk to you about Child Evangelism Fellowship. Some of you are helping with your Save a Life here. You're helping with other ministries, and I thank God for you. And yes, our children need to learn. But if you've been teaching Sunday school and been sitting in there in a class for such a long time, are you doing more than that? What people need more than your money is the message of Jesus Christ. And need you to go out and sit with them and listen to their story and tell them about Jesus and prove to them that it's real. What if all the church got on fire? And just like at Pentecost, every place they go. And then when persecution came, every place they go, they went out gossiping the gospel, telling everybody about Jesus. Why are you doing this? Because of Jesus. God, catch us on fire. Forgive us for every failure. We fail to love the lost like we should. We're too much like Jonah. God, help us follow Jesus and bring others to do the same. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord God, help us. We're fickle and foolish. Father, we're too much like Jonah and our hearts are too cold. Please forgive us and break through and help us have a burden on our heart, not to wait for the missionaries or the preachers or others to do it, but to prayerfully seek your help and to come alongside and share the love and the truth of Jesus in such a way that lives are changed. Help us be wise as serpents but innocent as doves, drawing on your power, standing for Jesus no matter what the cost. Lord, you have to do this. We're broken and weak and foolish. Set us on fire once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.